The story is told of a chicken and a pig who were watching a group of marchers marching for a very worthy cause. The chicken said to the pig, "Let's get involved." And the pig said, "Great, how do we do that?" And the chicken said, "Well, let's serve those marchers ham and eggs for breakfast." The pig looked very dourly at the chicken, and he said, "To you, that may be involvement. To me, it's total commitment." As I have observed many Christians, some of us want to get involved, but many of us are not really willing to be totally committed. A few years ago, I had the privilege of attending a World Home Bible League conference in Traverse City, Michigan. The first evening, Dennis spoke at a banquet, and Dennis had been taking the Bibles to the Far East for a number of years. And he told us some wild and woolly stories, but the one that really reached my heart was when he told of going into China and of going into a church and sitting next to a little old Chinese lady whose hands were so crippled that she couldn't hold the hymn book as they sang together. After the service, Dennis said to this little lady, "Do you have a Bible?" And she said, "No." And he said, "Well, would you like to have one?" And her face just lit up, and she said, "Oh, yes." He said, "Well, if you come back to the hotel with me, I'll give you a Bible." So she accompanied him back to the hotel, and in their journeying there, he asked her what had happened to her hands. In China, apparently, you do that. And she said, "Well, during the time of the Red Guards, they were seeking out any kind of hymn book or Bible or religious material. And they came to my house, and I had hidden my Bible under the cold ashes of my stove, but they knew where to look. And so they found it, and they were trying to take it from me. And I grabbed it, and I said, 'Oh, don't take my Bible. It's all that I have that tells me about my Jesus.'" And of course, they laughed and they said, "Oh, give it to us, old lady. It's just a bunch of fables." And again, she clung to it and she says, "Oh, don't take my Bible. It's all that I have that tells me about my Jesus." At this, they became very angry. And so, she said, they took me out, stripped me, and put me up on a chair in front of the mocking crowds for 4 hours. She said, I bowed my head, they thought in shame, but really in praying. And for 4 hours, they spit on me and mocked me. At the end of 4 hours, again, they tried to take her Bible, which she had still held to her naked breast. And once again she said, "Oh, don't take my Bible. It's all that I have that tells me about my Jesus." Well, this infuriated them. And so they took her and they laid her out on the dust of the road with her hands above her head and beat her hands with a hammer until they were nothing but pulp. And to this day she cannot feed herself because of her hands. As I heard Dennis tell that story, you can imagine what was going through my head, probably what's going through yours. I thought, "Oh, what commitment, would I be willing to do something like that?" The next morning, a woman from Wycliffe, the jungle aviation branch of Wycliffe, spoke. Lovely woman with the sweetest face and voice you'd ever heard. And Beverly told about being a housewife in Iowa, homemaker, and went to a church mission conference, she and her family. And one day, she and her husband, with their three little children between them, walked up in front of the church and told the Lord, "Anytime, Lord, any place, anything." 2 years later, she walked into a tar paper shack in Papua New Guinea. And she looked around at this tar paper shack with this much space between the walls and the roof where anything can come and go and does. And she said, Oh Lord, I didn't mean this. She cried for 2 weeks until finally her husband said, "Do you want to go home?" And she said, "Yes." But then the Lord got a hold of her heart again. And she was able to say, "All right, Lord, anytime, any place, anything." God did wonderful things among the headhunters of New Guinea, and they saw miracles happen among the people. But a few years later, she had to wave goodbye to her only son as he went back to the States for college. And as she waved goodbye, she said, "I didn't mean this, Lord." But once again, God got a hold of her heart. And she was able to say, "Any place, any time, anything." 2 years after that, the family unit came home, and her husband became the head mechanic of the in Waxhaw, North Carolina, of the JARS branch, the Jungle Aviation branch of Wycliffe. And their family was reunited. And she was so thrilled. And her son was headed to be a pilot with the Jungle Aviation program. And she breathed a thankful sigh. And then one night, a telephone call interrupted her dinner, she and her husband, and she answered it. A doctor's voice said, "Come quick. Your son and his girlfriend have been in an automobile accident, so come to the hospital immediately." She and her husband rushed to the hospital. And as they entered, the doctor met them and said, "Your son's girlfriend is in surgery. It looks like she's going to make it, but your son didn't make it." And into Beverly's heart, she said, "Satan said, see? See what happens when you give everything to God?" And once again, Beverly said, "Oh, God, I didn't mean this." But then as she thought and as God began to speak deeply to her heart, he reminded her that he gave his son in a very cruel way, in a very cruel death, to die so that her son might grow up in the perfect environment of heaven. Was she willing? And once again, she was able to say, "All right, Lord, anything, anywhere, anytime." And then in a very beautiful, sweet voice, she sang, "Where he leads me, I will follow." Well, about this time, I was in tears. Some of you already are, too. Get out your Kleenexes. This gets worse. No, it doesn't. But I was in tears, and I slipped out of the big crowd, and I went up to my room, and I got down on my knees, and I just wept before the Lord. I was weeping for the little Chinese lady with her crippled hands. I was weeping for Beverly and her tremendous life, her tremendous loss. But I was weeping for me too. Because you see, I was supposed to be the next speaker. And I looked up at the Lord and I said, "Oh God, what in the world am I doing here? These are extraordinary people who have done extraordinary things and have had extraordinary experiences. And then there's me. You know, and I'm so ordinary. I've never gone to New Guinea. I've never lived in a tar paper shack. I've never had my hands beaten because I was hanging on to your word. I've never done any of those things, Lord. I'm so ordinary. And into my heart, God spoke, and he said, exactly. And I kind of laughed as I was crying because I knew what he was saying. He was saying, Carol, you are ordinary, but you have the same extraordinary God and the same extraordinary call to the same extraordinary commitment that Dennis and that Chinese woman and Beverly and those extraordinary people do. And friends, so do you. God wants us to have that extraordinary call to an extraordinary commitment. Total commitment is what he desires. And I had to examine my heart then, as I do frequently. Is that me? Okay, I am an ordinary person. But do I really feel I have an extraordinary call? And you see, this has to be done with some specifics. We can't just say, yes, I've heard often that the Christian life is one great big yes and a lot of little uh-huhs. You've heard that. But as those little uh-huhs come, it helps us keep on keeping on to a lordship commitment. But what are we really to be committed to? Well, first of all, we're to be committed to God himself. I love the Psalms, or all the Psalms that talk about, with my whole heart will I seek him. With my whole heart. And the ones that say, my soul finds rest in God alone. Oh, how untrue that is of my life, much of the time. I'll add a plus, you know, my soul finds rest in God, well, plus my health. My soul finds rest in God, plus a nice marriage, good husband, security and finances, you know, plus children that are doing okay, plus, what are your pluses? But really, God has many times in my life begun a stripping process, what I call a stripping process, stripping off some of those things to teach me that my soul must find rest in him alone. And that means sometimes he's taken away the support of friends. He's taken away the support of finances. He's taken away the support of health to teach me that my soul must find rest in God alone. But it's a commitment to God alone and a commitment wholeheartedly. Philippians 3:10 says in the Amplified, tremendous one to memorize, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death." What a prayer. In Psalm 27:4, in the Living says, "The one thing I want from God, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in his temple, living in his presence every day of my life, delighting in his incomparable perfections and glory." You know how we read that lots of times? We read that, "What I'm delighting in is life's incomparable perfections and glory." And life is anything but perfect. And so we live on the edge of disaster a lot of times. on the edge of despondency because we're not seeing that verse as true in our hearts. So it's a commitment to God Himself. But even that is too broad, isn't it? How do you do that? How are you really committed to God Himself? Well, we know God, of course, through His Word. That's why the Chinese lady said, Oh, don't take my Bible. It's all that I have that teaches me about my Jesus. This is what's going to tell us how we can commit ourselves 100% to God Himself. Be committed. This is what it's all about. And I think we get so lackadaisical about this book. You know, Jack and I have been married now for 36 years, going on 37. And I committed myself to Jack Mayhall when I said, I do. But I tell you, that one thing was not enough. I have to commit myself every day to Jack Mayhall. How? Well, by keeping on getting to know him better, by living with him, by asking more love, more understanding of God for him, by experiencing life, by knowing Jack. That's how I commit myself to Jack day by day. And friends, that's how we commit ourselves to God day by day. By committing ourselves to this book. I mean committing ourselves to this book. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs 2. Proverbs, the second chapter. And if you don't have a Bible, see if you can look on with someone next to you. Because what I'd like for you to do is just take about 2 minutes. And I want you to read Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, and put your name in it. Every time you see my son, put Beverly, Carol, Ruth. And then every time an if comes, put your name just before it. I just want you to take a minute to do this, okay? Notice the verbs, the action verbs in this. Accept, store up, turn, apply, call out, cry aloud, look, search. See, this is to be our heart's attitude toward God's Word. And oh, this morning, if every single one of us would really commit ourselves to this, you would become the woman of God, the discipler, the disciple that God wants you to be and that I know you want to be. But you see, often we're not willing to pay the time, pay the price. But then the promise, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Let me give you just a little quiz, mental quiz. You don't have to write this down on paper. But think back over the last month, just the last month. Out of the last month, what percentage of days would you say that you've set aside a little time just to spend individually with God? What percentage of your days in the last month? What percentage of your weeks, out of 4 weeks, have you given to study? 2 or 3 hours? 3 or 4 hours of real digging into the truths, the riches of God. Got those scores added up? Okay. How many days out of 30 have you really tried to memorize any of God's Word? Or reviewed it? How are you doing on your quiz? What percentage of your days, as you think back over them, when your mind was not having to be occupied with things that you were doing, has your mind just gone right back like a bird to its nest to things of God, to meditate on Him? What's the percentage? You see, sometimes we fool ourselves, don't we? I mean, we really do. I do. We fool ourselves thinking, yeah, we're really digging. We're really storing it up. And then I have to ask myself, am I? Am I really? To give ourselves to this book, it takes a commitment of our time, and I'm just going to read you. Because, of course, this part, as you commit yourself to the time and the Word, is going to lead you right back to time and prayer, talking to God, having Him talk to you and having you talk to Him. And I just loved what Dr. Sid Lobaxter said about spending this kind of time with God in prayer. He would try, and then the prayer would get crowded out of his life, and he'd try again, and then he'd fail and confess, and the whole circle would start over again. So this is what he said. I'm not the introspective type, but that morning I took a good look into Sidlow Baxter. I found that there was an area of me that did not want to pray. I had to admit it. It didn't want to pray. But I looked more closely, and I found that there was a part of me that did. The part that didn't was the emotions, and the part that did was the intellect or will. Suddenly I found myself asking Sidlow Baxter, are you going to let your will be dragged about by your changeful emotions? And I said to my will, are you ready for prayer? And Will said, here I am, I'm ready. So I said, come on, Will, we will go. So Will and I set off to pray. But the minute we turned our footsteps to go and pray, all my emotions began to talk. We're not coming, we're not coming, we're not coming. And I said to Will, can you stick it? And Will said, yes, if you can. So Will and I, we dragged off those wretched emotions and we went to pray and stayed for an hour in prayer. If you had asked me afterwards, did you have a good time? Do you think I could have said yes? A good time? No. It was a fight all the way. What I would have done without the companionship of Will, I don't know. In the middle of the most earnest intercession, I suddenly found one of the principal emotions way out on the golf course playing golf. And I had to run to the golf course and say, come back. It was exhausting, but we did it. The next morning came. I looked at my watch and it was time. I said to Will, come on, Will, it's time for prayer. And all the emotions began to pull the other way, and I said, Will, can you stick it? And Will said, yes, in fact, I think I'm stronger after the struggle yesterday morning. So Will and I went in again. Same thing happened. Rebellious, tumultuous, uncooperative emotions. If you had asked me, have you had a good time? I would have had to tell you with tears, no. The heavens were like brass. It was a job to concentrate. I had an awful time with the emotions. This went on for about 2.5 weeks, but Will and I stuck it out. Then one morning during that third week, I looked at my watch and I said, Will, it's time for prayer. Are you ready? And Will said, yes, I'm ready. And just as we were going in, I heard one of the chief emotions say to the others, come on, fellas, there's no use wearing ourselves out. They'll go on whatever we do. That morning, we didn't have any hilarious experience or wonderful visions, but Will and I were able with less distraction to get on with praying. And that went on for another 2 or 3 weeks. In fact, Will and I had begun to forget the emotions. Suddenly, one day, while Will and I were pressing our case at the throne of the heavenly glory, one of the chief emotions shouted, Hallelujah! And all the other emotions suddenly shouted, Amen! For the first time, the whole territory of James Sidlow Baxter was happily coordinated in the exercise of prayer. And God suddenly became real, and heaven was wide open, and Christ was there, and the Holy Spirit was moving, and I knew all the time that God had been listening. You know, friends, sometimes it is our will when we're saying, God, I want you. And in order to know you, I know I need to get into your word in every way I can, and I will. Your will is involved. Now, very often, my friends, I admit that I pray often, Lord, just draw me to yourself. give me such a hunger and a thirst for yourself that I'll want to return to you. And please do pray that, because God does do that. But boy, we do have a spiritual enemy too, don't we? And I find, I pray sometimes, I say, Lord, just open up some extra time, because I just know I need some extra time with you. And you know, the time opens up, and I go read the paper. That's my will. I don't like that. And I know God's changing me. But oh, friends, dig into God's word above all else. And then, of course, you can know it without obeying it. So the third commitment is a commitment to obedience, to obeying God's word. So often these days, we're asking the wrong questions. We don't really consult, what does God want me to do? We're saying, this is what I want, this is what I feel should happen, this is what the world is telling me, but we're not saying, what does God want? And an example of that, of course, is just in our life today. We're hearing so many voices saying so many different things about fulfillment of life and what will give us fulfillment. And we're living with the results of that. And I can still remember way back in when Jack and I were first on our adventure of trusting God for things. We were about 6 years into our marriage, and we had gotten into debt, a debt of our own making. And I had bought some furniture that we thought we had to have, and we'd bought a secondhand car that we thought we had to have, and therefore, at the beginning of the month, there wasn't enough to pay everybody. And so, we thought about this and prayed that God would forgive us for this because it was wrong. And, but what are we going to do? Jack got paid once a month, and, you know, by the fifth of the month, we were broke. Well, the natural thing that we thought about was I could go out and get a job. Of course I could. I had worked before our daughter was born. I was capable of working. I liked working outside the home. I could go out and get a job. And so we considered that. But you see, by this time, we begin to try to ask the right questions. The right question wasn't, should I go to work or shouldn't I go to work? The right question was, what does God want me to do? How does God want to solve this thing? And so many times in our life, I just use that as a dumb little illustration, but we're asking the wrong questions. We get jammed into a corner, and instead of looking up, we try to figure it out, don't we? Well, Jack, as I said, Jack and I were just beginning to get a hold of this, and so we both begin to pray and say, Lord, what is it that you want us to do? Maybe you could just send in the whole big bunch of money that we made a mistake about. Could you do that, Lord? He didn't do that. But very definitely into both Jack's and my heart was placed the decision that I should not go to work. I had a 3-year-old daughter. I was a pastor's wife. Then that I should stay home. And the way he used that for me was just a passage in Titus saying that I'm to be a keeper at home. And that has a great many meanings. But to me, he reached out and said, that's what I want for you, Carol. And so then we said, okay, Lord, what then? You know, we got these bills. To sell all this furniture, we couldn't get our money back to even pay the bills we got. It was 6 months, my friends, of seeing God do miracles that I would not have missed out for anything. I mean, we had to trust God for daily bread, literally. And it was scary. Oh, it was scary. And I was a very shaky. I held my faith very shakily. But you know, it's not my great faith. It's my great God that does miracles. And God We'd pay our bills at the beginning of the month. And at the fifth of the month, we had nothing to eat, literally. And during that time, Jack had an emergency appendectomy. We had no insurance. And yet we saw God day by day by day supply our needs. And the day the doctor's bill came from that appendectomy, we got our return insurance check from the IRS. Good old IRS sometimes, huh? And the day the hospital bill came, three different men in the church who did not know our need, because we determined that no one was going to know, just gave Jack money, saying, "I feel that you've got a need. I don't know what it is." And it just covered the doctor's bill. Now, do you think I would have missed out on seeing things like that for anything? Oh, how exciting. Now, God could have led me the other way. I'm not saying that he would not have. What I'm saying is that we're asking the wrong questions many, many times. Obedience. And, of course, to obey, we need to know the will of God. Now, there's another obedience that I just want to mention briefly. And that's the fact of, as you really get into this book, one of the things that he's going to put deeply on your heart is to reaching out to others. Part of the theme of this conference. Sharing your life with the lives of other women. Discipling other women. And letting God disciple your life in a very deep way. And some of you are saying, well, that's what I want to do. I want to share with others. I want to be involved with other people. I want to reach out and teach others what God has shown me. But I don't know how, and I don't know when, and I don't know how I can do that. Well, we have a workshop on that. So for the how-tos, go there. But let me tell you, that this is such a wonderful thing, and it's not a hard thing to really invest your life in the life of another person. Some of you do not have the time or the ability to teach a great Bible class, to even maybe visit old people's homes, to go out in evangelism explosion. Some of you may not have the time or the ability to do that. But there's not one of you that can invest your life, a part of your life, in one other person's life. And I can remember distinctly a friend of mine years ago who had five little stair steps, you know, like 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Yeah, five of them, a year apart. Now talk about a busy mother. Donna was a busy mother. She made all her own clothes too. Now you would think, how in the world can a busy mother both spend time with God and help other women grow? Well, Donna did both. Why? Because she willed to do it. Because it was on her heart to do it. Because it was a burning passion in her life to do it. And this is the way she did it. When she found another wife that was hurting, she found another wife who wanted to grow but didn't know how, she'd say, "Come on over and bring your ironing." And so Donna invested in an extra ironing board. And as Donna and the other lady would be doing their ironing, Donna would teach the other woman how to really have a quiet time, how to meet God in her quiet time, how to store up God's word in her life, how to meditate on the word of God, how to pray, how to give your testimony, how to trust God, how to develop the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. And she began to invest in many women's lives until today. Those women are spread around the world that Donna gave her life to as they ironed. Now you can do that. There are things that you know that God could use if you'd let him. And that's part of obedience. Colossians 1, 28 and 29 in the Phillips says, "So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet And we teach everyone we can all that we know about Him, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. Tremendous verse as far as discipling people, bringing every man up to his full maturity in Christ. Now, of course, one person can't do that. That's a part for the body, isn't it? But God will help us as we really ask Him to. So often it's not the how that is lacking in our lives. It's the will to do it, the motivation. And that's why we need to ask God to really put it on our hearts to do this. And then ask God for a teachable person. Ask God for a person. I had the delight for the last 2 or 3 years of getting together with a young wife who was one of these who, when she came, she'd get out her list of questions. You know, I've got 20 questions today, Carol. And tremendous. It was like God had given her such an eager heart to learn that I can't even say, you know, I helped disciple this gal. All I can say is that maybe God helped me answer a few of her questions. And in doing so, she became a real learner, a heart seeker after God. Where are you in this? Getting excited about the Word. Friend, what God wants you to be is to be radiant. You know that? Now, some of you are hurting so terribly. And I know you are because I know some of your stories. That you say, how can I be radiant? How can I be radiant? I was thrilled, and it was one of those times I was so excited I could hardly stand it. Just a few weeks ago, we were studying Hebrews and discovering that Christ is the radiance of God. Christ is the radiance of God. And I thought, what does that really mean? And so I started looking up radiance. What does radiance really mean? And I discovered, of course, that our example of radiance is the sun, S-U-N. That when you look at the sun, it's so radiant that you can't look at it for more than a second. You have to look away. That's our example of what real radiance is. What can you imagine? The sun, S-O-N, is the creator of the sun, S-U-N. And He's a million billion times more radiant than the sun, S-U-N. That's how radiant He is. I got pretty excited about that. But then He says, His Word is radiant. In Psalm 19, it says, the Word is radiant. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, my friend. But I thought, the Word is radiant? How come sometimes it's, oh, man. How come? But my friends, it's because there's filters on our eyes sometimes so thick with our problems and ourselves and our own wills and all of these things that we don't see the excitement of the radiance of the Word. And my prayer for you today, really, is that God would start taking off those filters. And that you would get so excited about what you are going to see from God's Word that this Word really will become the joy and rejoicing of your heart as it was to David. The joy and rejoicing of your heart. Because friends, the older I get,
and I'm getting pretty old, I'll tell you.
But the older I get, the more I am so aware that the joy out there is really not all that great. The best of it, and I've had some of the best of it, but it doesn't compare with the joy that's in here. As God reveals Himself through the radiant Word, the radiant Christ through the radiant Word, and then see, He wants to make you radiant too. That's what I found out. In Luke 11, in the Living, it says, so watch out, lest the sunshine be blotted out. Lest some dark corner, lest you stop being radiant too. It's not quite right. and I don't want to take time to look it up. But watch out, so, lest the sunshine be blotted out, for God wants you to be radiant too, as though some bright light is shined upon you. That's the Mayhall version of the living. Mm-hmm. But that's the idea. As a, it's reflected, you see, our radiance is to be reflected by His radiance. And the way our radiance is reflected by His radiance is through the Word of God. And so in direct proportion as you find joy through the Word of God and are obedient to that joy, is going to be the proportion that you reflect His radiance. And sometimes I feel like a very dull jewel. And that's why God's whittling. And it's why He's chiseling. And it's why I'm in the refiner's fire. And we're going to talk about that this afternoon a little bit. But friends, when I got a hold of that, just shut your eyes a minute and think about Christ's radiance, blinding out even the sun itself, S-U-N, and then being radiant through the Word. Ask Him to give you that kind of view about the Word of God. A commitment to it is what it takes. Because you see, you choose how intimate you want to be with God. Did you know that? You choose. My kids live in Mexico. The missionaries down there. And so my little grandchildren jabber in and out of Spanish and English, you know, and I only understand half of what they're saying. Now, I wish with all my heart that I could speak Spanish. But my friends, I have not chosen to pay the price to speak Spanish. We may wish with all our hearts that we would be intimate with God. But we may not have chosen to pay the price to be intimate with God. In the New Testament, there are four different kinds of disciples. There were many that followed Him and left when it got hard. There were the 70 that went forth two by two. There were the 12 that were with Him for 3 years, 3.5 years. There were the 3 special that He took to unique places, and it had a unique closeness. And then there was the one, John, who laid his head on Jesus' breast. Oh, my friends, the exciting thing about it is that each one of us today can be the John. We can all have that level of intimacy if we choose to. Involvement or commitment? Which do you choose? Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father, even as I'm talking about these things, I'm thinking, wow, how far short I fall. And I do want more of You, Lord. I pray for every single one of us that You will continue to give a hunger for Yourself and a thirst for Your righteousness and a craving for Your Word. May we just be drawn to You, to Your radiance, the radiance of the Word. Oh, God, that we might reflect Your radiance day by day, that we may experience the joy and a light of Your Word, of You through Your Word, of having our hearts burn within us as You speak to us, of being committed 100% any time, any place, anything. And help us not to go back on that. Because, Lord, we do have Your extraordinary call to a wonderful, extraordinary God. In Jesus' name we pray.